Take your Bibles this morning to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 for the adults in here this morning. And we're going to be having, going through quite a few different scriptures this morning. And not very often that we just sit back, and I mean not sit, but stand back and think about the majesty of our Heavenly Father, and the glory of our Heavenly Father. And this morning we're going to be looking at messengers of God's glory. Messengers of God's glory. All around us we see the glory of God magnified in all that we see. And we're going to look at some of those things this morning. We're going to look at three different messengers, or I shouldn't say individual messengers, but areas where we see God's message of His glory and of His majesty, His order in the universe. Look at Psalm 19 and verse number 1, a verse that is very well known, but we're going to look at quite a few verses that maybe you have not heard before, maybe haven't heard in a long time. And we're going to be looking at the glory of God and all that we see around us. Psalm 19, verse 1 is a very clear verse that says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork." Let's take a few moments and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would bless our time together in Your Word, that You would bless us as we look to see how Your glory is manifested and proclaimed all around us, Lord. We pray that You would guide and direct us. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of You, to be mindful of Your creation, and to be mindful of who You are, dear Lord, and that we learn about You this morning in this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to look at three different messages here this morning. Thank you, Isaiah. I appreciate that. All right. Irrigated my voice there. All right. The message, number one, we're going to look at this morning, the message of the cosmos. The message of the cosmos. Now, we looked at this when we went through Genesis just very briefly. I think it was just a half a lesson that we spent on it. I'm going to spend a little bit more time here expanding upon the message of the cosmos. I mean, if you look at the, if you go outside, last night I was outside walking in the evening, and I looked up, and the moon was really bright last night early on in the evening. And then you see the stars, and you see all that is there. And you look at the intricate detail of the moon. You look at maybe pictures of the galaxies. You look pictures at the nebulas, and you look at all that God has made. And some people look at that and they say, well, this is the message of accidental consequences of the Big Bang or of evolution, all of those things. You cannot honestly be honest with yourself. Look at that and look how intricately the solar system has been put together. Look how intricately the moon has been placed. Look how intricately the sun has been placed at the right distance, and that the planets all, they orbit one another in just the right way. You cannot be honest with yourself and honest about that when you look at it and say, well, that was just an accident. It isn't. And each one of the celestial bodies has a message that declares the glory of God. And we see that here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of what? The glory of His great power, to show how a great and mighty God He is. And we're going to look at some other verses here. Genesis chapter 1, turn over there. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14. "In that the sun and the moon and the stars, the movement of the constellations in rhythmic patterns that can be predicted and is for a specific purpose, and that God did it to give a message to man, the message of the passage of time." Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14. Genesis 1, 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Now you look at every culture of the world. You look at going cultures, ancient cultures, to the cultures of today. What is something that every single culture tracks? That's time. Every single culture, it is built inside of man to track time. You look down at the Mayans down in South America and the Incas. They were very advanced in their study of the sky and that the constellations had a message for them. Now, unfortunately, they worshiped the moon. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped these different gods, and they did not declare the give the glory to God for what He had done and what He had made. But this message of the passage of time, if you look at every culture in the world, that they all celebrate birthdays for the most part, beginning and an ending, and they celebrate or they commemorate death, birth and death. In that, that is the passage of time, and God has a message for us. The message of the cosmos is that time continues on no matter what man may do. No matter what man may try to do to try and stop the passage of time, to stop the aging process, to stop any of that, the passage of time still marches onward, unyielding, winding down to the time of the end when the earth will burn up and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That man has a certain amount of time. No one can deny that. So I have plenty of time. I have unlimited time. We don't. The message of the cosmos declares the glory of God, and He put in place time mechanisms for man to track his time. Now look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104 in verse number 19. Psalm 104 in verse number 19. Another declaration about the heavens. Psalm 104, verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. And we know through the rotation of the earth and through the orbiting of the planets that the sun rises and then the sun sets. At the same time, every day, and there's a path, as time goes on, as the seasons go, that the earth has a tilt to it, in that there are warmer seasons and cooler seasons. If you're in the equatorial areas, then you have a dry season and then a rainy season, and that all of this is done, and we're going to get to nature here in a minute, the nature that we see here on the earth, that there is a delicate balance of the universe and of the cosmos. Very delicate balance. I'm sure some of you have read that if the moon was just a little further away, then the waves would not wash on the beach. And there's a reason for the waves and the process of the currents and all of that. But if the moon was a little bit closer, then the magnetic and the gravitational field would cause the waves to do more than what they were supposed to. If we were just a little bit too far further away from the sun, then this would be a complete ice planet. It would completely be unable to support human life or any life of any kind. If it was a little bit closer, maybe a few thousand miles closer to the sun, and then we would burn up like a cinder. All of that in delicate balance, that declares the workmanship and the delicate, and no matter how small the detail, God gets all the glory for that. Man can't take credit for the sun. Man can't take credit for the moon. Man can't take credit for the mountains. Man can't take credit for anything that God has created, but is all for the glory of God. Another psalm, Psalm 97 and verse number 6, tells us this. The heavens declare, now this is interesting, the heavens declare His righteousness. Declare His righteousness, the perfectness, the holiness of God. Declares how He does right and all the people see His glory. When God created all things, He made them right. He made them perfect. When all was done, it was all very good. It was man and his sin that has cursed the universe that we see now. It declares His righteousness, that God does everything perfect. God does it right. So if God, the same God that has made the universe, the same God who has formed the sun and holds it in place, who the same God who has placed the moon in the right spot and has given the beauty of all the constellations and the stars to move in unison and to give glory and the message of the Savior when He came to earth, all of those things, the same God charts our life. the same God who has charted out every single star, every single galaxy, the billions and millions of galaxies and trillions of stars in the universe, and they all are in just the right spot. That is the same God that charts out your life. Now, and how foolish it is for us to say that I don't know if God knows what He's doing. You don't have to really think about that. That's really a foolish thing to say. Because God does know exactly what He is doing. But man forgets. Romans chapter 1. Turn over there. Romans chapter 1, verse number 25. All of these things that were given as a message for the glory of God and the majesty of God and the power of God and the orderliness of God and the righteousness of God, man has corrupted and decided that these things were better to worship than the one and true God. Romans chapter 1, verse number 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we go down and we see that all unrighteousness, all of these things are because of man's turning away from God. We see them, verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so this, because of the message of the cosmos, man is without excuse. No person on planet Earth can look up at that and say, I wonder what man made that. Man knows they didn't make it. But they said, who did? Who made that? Who made the moon? Who made the sun? Who made the stars? Because they know it's beyond man's ability. And that is why man is without excuse. The testimony of the heavens. That brings us to the second message. So the first is the message of the cosmos. Second, the message of nature. The message of nature. That which we see around us. The animals, the plants, the trees, the passage of the seasons, the passage of the clouds, of the weather systems, all of that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 29. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 29. We're going to hear that the God of the great and the mighty and the vast distances and the vast galaxies now coming down to the very small. We see the sparrow mentioned here by Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is the Creator. Jesus was He who was in with the Trinity, part of the author of creation here. It says He created all things, and by Him all things consist. We see in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. So the God that we see that is so great, that has made the heavens and has made the moon and all and the stars, we say, well, since God is so big and powerful and mighty, He doesn't know about my problems. He doesn't know about me. Yes, He knows about the galaxies, but He has forgotten about it. He isn't interested. He doesn't know about me. Well, the Bible says here that the sparrows, not one of them falls to the ground. I mean, how many of you have ever seen a dead bird? You see the dead bird at different times, right? We see him laying on the ground and we're like, oh, you know, maybe you're like me. It's like, oh, that's sad. You know, a bird died. You know, that's sad. You know, some people don't care. Maybe that's a kind of a sad thing. It was a flying bird. It was a cute bird. Now, you know, it's laying, you know, on the ground, you know. And you look at that and you know what? You can be reminded of this verse. That little bird God knows about. He knows that it died and that it's laying there. But what He's trying to illustrate here, Jesus was trying to tell His disciples, was trying to tell those that He was teaching, you're of vastly, infinitely more value than a bird.
So if God knows about every little sparrow, let's take it down a little further. He knows about every little insect. He knows about every little microbe. He knows about every little atom in the entire universe, exactly where they are, and they are. He commands them all, and they're exactly where He wants them to be. So don't you think He cares about you? Now, how many of you numbered your hairs this morning? I didn't think so. Right? It's not a habit we get into doing. Why? Because it would take forever. Now, has someone gone and numbered someone's hairs? Yeah, scientists have done that. But guess what? God knows the numbers of your hair. I mean, I know mine are going down every day. But, and some people's it's going up, other people's it's staying the same, other people you're on the downward slope of things, and that God has less to keep track of sometimes, but every single person that has ever lived on planet Earth and ever will live, He knows how many hairs are on their head, or how many hairs are not on their head. Think about that. That's how vast God is. Yes. Don't you think He knows about what you're going through? Don't you think He knows about your troubles and your trials and your situations and the things that you face? He does. So let's not believe the lie of the devil that God doesn't care or God doesn't know or God isn't paying attention. God always is. He sees all things. Look at Luke 12 and verse number 27. Luke 12 and verse number 27. This is an optic of the same passage. Luke 12 and verse number 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. One of the simplest, I wouldn't say necessarily the simple, but one of the things of simple beauty that we see are the flowers. I mean, we have the blue bonnets that come out in the spring. Maybe you have a garden, you have some flowers, and they bloom. And, we don't have to do anything. All we have to do is put the seed in the ground, pour some water on it, and God does the rest. There's nothing we can do to make it grow. We didn't design it. We didn't go in there and say, okay, this is how you design a leaf or how you design a petal. It just has it all in there. God made it that way, and it's been going on ever since God created. It goes in the ground, and it grows. You put a seed in the ground, you put an acorn, out comes an oak tree. You put a watermelon seed in there, and out comes a watermelon plant. You put an orange seed in there, and out comes an orange tree. All of those things, guess what? Man had nothing to do with any of it. Now, man makes some hybrids and cross-pollinates things. That's about all man can do. But man can't design a tree. Man can't say, I'm going to start out and I'm going to make a new type of tree. I'm going to make a new type of fruit, something that has never been out there before. And they go to their laboratory and they design a seed and they put all the genetic information together in that. And then they go, and this would be seemingly simple in the day and age we live, right? Not really. Not a simple thing at all. And they go in there and they make all of that and they have to make little casing and they stick it in the soil to where all they have to do is pour some water and it grows. Guess what? Man can't do it. Neither will man, and man won't be able to do it. Because that is something that is so intricate and so advanced that only God can do. A lily. So lilies, whether white lily or other types, I think there's yellows as lilies, different types of lilies, but let's think of the white one, the common one that we know about, and that it has this graceful a flow to it, and it just grows up. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a lily in the wild. I've seen some lilies in the wild, and they're just beautiful. Maybe you've seen those that grow on lily pads, or they're not their type of lily, but you see they're so beautiful, and that they don't. There's not like a factory, there's not like workmen that come and make them and put them out there. They just grow. And God has designed them. And that Solomon, the richest man who was ever to live on the face of the earth and had the most beautiful robes to wear, he said, not Solomon, all his glory, the best thing that he could wear, could not compare to the message, to the beauty of a lily, the simplicity and the beauty of it. This brings glory to God. Man can't take credit for that. all glory goes to God. Look at Luke 19 and verse number 40. Luke 19 and verse number 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Cry out what? That Jesus was the Son of God. That salvation was now come to man. That all glory and all praise is deserved and should be given to Jehovah God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. You look at the mountains and you can see all different types of messages in the cosmos and in nature. And some things describe the power of God. Other things you see the orderliness of God. Other things you see the foreknowledge of God. And other things you see the balance. You know, if you look at, people talk about ecosystems. They talk about how insects and microbes and bacteria, then animals, and then the plants, they all are interdependent and all have a cycle and they keep going. Guess what? Man didn't design that. Though man thinks they know how to save it, right, and save the ecosystems around the world and save everything and save the planet, guess what? God designed it. God knows how long it's going to last. And there's nothing man can do to speed it up or slow it down. God knows exactly what's going to happen when. So this whole thing with global warming, I'm sorry, man cannot speed it up or slow it down. Man cannot change the purposes of God. Now, should we be good stewards of what God has given to us? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. We should. But the earth is returning, as we looked in and learned in our other Sunday school series, of returning to equilibrium after the flood still. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. So we were just in Romans 1. But what does man do? Oh, man decides to go, and instead of giving glory to God, I mean, there's all cultures around the world, they have some god of stone or of gold or of wood that they bow down and worship instead of the living God. Here in America, we don't have little idols of stone and of wood, but we have gods made of plastic and silicone and glass and lithium batteries. And that's what Americans, we bow down to the god of media, the god of electronics, the god of entertainment. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We're talking about the invisible things. Well, there's things that we can see. We can see a sunset. We can see flowers. We can see the animals. We can see the seasons. But there are invisible things. Do we see the reason why the waves crash upon the beach and the seashore? We can't see that. Can we see why something, if we drop it, falls to the ground? We can't see that. We can't see magnetism. We can't see the wind. We can't see the atoms with our naked eye. Now we have electron microscopes that we can see a little bit, but we don't see the forces that bind everything together. We do not see the spiritual realm. We do not see many things that we take for granted every day. We cannot see the electricity running through the walls and through the circuits and through the wires to power this microphone here or to power our cell phones. We can't see any of that, but we know it's there. And we see the effect. What is clearly seen is the effect of them. Also, all that God does background to keep it all going. The hand, the mighty power and hand of God, the unseen things of heaven, all of that. We see the effect of it. It's clearly seen in that sense, but we don't see how or why. There are things beyond. We think we understand everything today. We're so advanced and we know everything. Guess what? There are things that are beyond human comprehension that we will never understand that God can do and does. And then what brings us, number three, the message of man. The message of man. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. So we see that the cosmos brings the glory of God, and that nature brings the glory of God, and the very creation of man, man himself, brings God glory. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is special. Man is not like the animals. Man has a soul. Man thinks. The animals, they think they do that which they are created for. They do that which God has purposed them to do, and they do those things well. You know, you're never going to see a dog build an airplane. But you're going to see a dog be faithful. You're going to see a dog always be happy to see you no matter what. You know, just and treats it like it's the first time they've ever seen you before in their life, right? That's the nature of dogs. Cats, we're going to move on from cats there. But, you know, cats are always going to have an attitude, okay? And they're always going to act like they need you. And then when they're not hungry, they don't need you anymore. Guess what? That's how they are. They're never going to change. That's how God made them. But man is different. Man has an ability to change. Man has the ability to have the Holy Spirit come into their life and change them from the inside out. Because so many things you hear today, it's like, well, you know, people that are alcoholics or drug addicts or they do certain things, you know, they're serial killers or whatever. It's like, well, that's just how they are. That's just how they were made. That will never change. You know where that comes from? That's evolutionary thought. Well, if they're an animal, that's just how they are. They're never going to change because animals don't change. Guess what? We're not animals. Biologically, do we share biological processes with other mammals? Yes, but we're not an animal. We're a human being. The intricacies of the mind of man. Did you all know that you all know geometry? You all know that. You didn't even know. You didn't realize you knew it. That every single person knows geometry. That your brain does geometry automatically. You said, man, why do I have to take it in high school? You know, we can't draw on that. But each and every time. So when we are walking around, we use our eyes. In that when we are taking a step, when we look down, our brain does this automatic calculation of how far we're wanting to step, how far we're going to have to move our leg, how much pressure we're going to have to put on our feet, and how far down it's going to go. And so we know how to shift our body so that we don't fall flat on our face and keep our balance. All that's done automatically. So when someone throws a ball at you, your brain instantaneously does a calculation of where you're going to have to be, how fast it's going, how much velocity it has, how much mass it has, how far it will go on its current trajectory, and where you need to be to catch it. Now, we know that some people's geometry is a little better than others, right? We've all played ball at different times. Sometimes we missed it, right? We misjudge things, and we're thinking it through. But as you practice it, your brain gets more refined than that. Your brain does so many different advanced calculations in a matter of a moment automatically that many mathematicians are still trying to figure out. Only with the advent of the microcomputer have we been able to emulate, not even fully, some of the same abilities our brain has. Now, have we gotten to a place with computers that they can do crunch numbers faster than a human brain can? Yes, but guess what? A computer cannot take all the advanced form of visual, audio, information, compress it, make a split-second process of it, and make a split-second decision within nanoseconds. Computers can't do that. We can't. Just the brain and the mind. Then not only that, just the sheer processing power of a brain, the memory that people have. There are things all through life, there are things that we never forget in our life. But not only that, the mind of man, how man can think something through, man can figure something out, but also man can dream. Man has an imagination. Man can think on God. Animals can't do that. We can consider consider the ramifications of that which is around us and make an understanding that God has made all things. Also, that man has a choice. We're created in the image of God in that we have imagination just as God does, that we have the ability of speech and of words, of writing as God does. Man has the ability to work and to create, to invent, not create from nothing, but to invent and to reform that which God has given and make it into something. We see the skyscrapers, the automobiles, we see all of that. All of these things point to one thing. They give glory to God. They all bring the glory back to one place. Because of man's thinking, man's creative ability, man's choice, all of those things, all of these are a reflection of God Himself. The very attributes that God possesses, we are a reflection of. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. We reflect also not only that, there is the compassion and mercy and grace and judgment and wisdom that man can gain from the Word of God. That let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By the way, when Adam was created, he had the same mind as God. He thought the thoughts of God. He understood the thoughts of God. He obeyed the commands of God. But then when man sinned, that all changed. Now, when we get saved, we're in a process of going back to the way God originally intended us to be. We call that sanctification. All of these things, the cosmos, nature, man, all of these point to one Creator God. They all bring the glory back to one place. There would be no human race or universe without the one glorious and almighty God. There would be nothing. We wouldn't be here. There would be nothing. Now, man has become advanced in their medical techniques, but every doctor that is a leader in their field, when it comes to brain surgery or other things, says we have barely scratched the surface of how our bodies work. We can do more than we used to be able to do, but there is such vastness there. Man still can't repair eyes. They can do some repairs to the eyeball, but many, if the retina is destroyed, there's nothing that they can do. That if, in your hearing, if the nerve endings are destroyed, going from your ear to your brain, they can't restore, they can't fix that. There are things that man can fix or that can aid, but man can't fix everything. And there are some things that doctors just put up their hands and say, there is never going to be a way that we're going to be able to fix some of these things because it is beyond man's ability. It is only in God's hand. Even though we have biological processes and there's physical things that we can see and repair, there's one thing that science and man cannot do. Man has no power over life itself. Man has no power over it. Can we preserve the physical processes? Yes, but there are times that when it is someone's time to go and meet their God, that there's nothing that man can do about it. And that there have been a situation that when my 13-year-old niece had gotten a tumor, a brain tumor, and was dying. The doctors were doing all that they could, all these procedures. They were doing everything, and they just kept saying, the one doctor, he got angry, and he threw the card against the wall. He was so frustrated. He goes, I should be able to do this. I should be able to help her, but I can't. He says, there's like a hand there undoing all that I am doing. What it was that it was my niece's time to go and meet her God. And man could do nothing to stop it. Man thinks they have so much power over life and death. We don't. Our life is still but a vapor. Are we ready to meet our God? Are we ready to meet Him? All these messengers. I hope when you go out today and you see the green grass and you see the different things, God created that for a reason. Yes, for our enjoyment, but also to remind us of who He is. The God of the very large and of the very great distances and of the galaxies is also the same God of the microscopic and of the unseen things. The same God loves you and sent His Son to die for you and wants to guide you in your life. We can trust a God like that, I think. Amen. We can trust a God like that, and we can love a God like that who loves us so. So let's think on these things this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, dear Lord, for today. I pray that You will bless the message to come this morning. I pray that You will bless those that are coming. We pray that You will guide and direct us and help us, Lord. I pray that we give You all the glory. Lord, so many times we are busy and we forget to see that which is around us. Oh, Lord, it is important to look at the night sky. It is important for us to go out into nature and to see what You have made. Dear Lord, I pray that we give You all the glory. We thank You for it. And I pray that You would help us to see these messengers as You have created them for that purpose, that we would be reminded of Thy greatness and of Thy goodness. I pray that You would bless us, dear Lord, and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.